We've made it through 7 days. Feast of Tabernacles, it's hard to believe, but the Feast of Tabernacles is over. And we're on to the eighth day. Oh, let's see if we can get this done. There we go. So, let me get this out of the way. The eighth day. Again, we'll go to Leviticus as we start here. Leviticus 23:33. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you'll present an offering by fire to the Lord. We've done that. And there's been an awful lot of people here presenting an offering to the Lord. Because when they serve each and every one of us, it is presenting an offering to the Lord. They're giving of themselves the biggest offering they can make, the offering of themselves, their talents, whether it was speaking, whether it was serving, whether it was cooking, whether it was picking up off the floor, they were making an offering of themselves to the Lord. So we did that for 7 days. And then it says, on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. And present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly, and you shall do no laborious work. We are doing those things today, coming before him on that eighth day, the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, to celebrate even more. And the scriptures tell us that we should be celebrating, not only doing the offering, but we should be celebrating. Verse 39 says, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of your land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. And yes, as we've been here, one of the things, what a blessing it is to be able to take the time. We have all been able to do that. Take the time to come before God and celebrate, because he tells us to celebrate. But it's a blessing that we're even able to do that. Most of the people that are entrapped in this world are all wrapped up in their work so much that they say they can't take the time out. They can't take the time out to come and receive the blessings that God has given to us. But we have. Everyone here in this room has. They have put God first, not the wealth and the mammon of this world, but they've put God first, and they've come here, and God says, celebrate one more day. One more day, because there's something special in that day. In verse 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel. Say to them, the Lord's appointed times are these which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these. That's what we're here for. They're God's appointment times. Not ours, not the Jews, not Israel, not the world's. They're God's appointed times. And he gives us a couple of things here in these words. And I know Charles loves these words, and it's true. We should all love them. And we should dig into them, because they tell us so many things. The word proclaim, kara, it's a primitive root of a word, but it's got the same ideas of going forth and through the idea of accosting someone. When we proclaim God's days, when we talk about them, when we look at them, that root of that word means accost them with it. Are we that excited when we talk to somebody about, oh, I'm just going away to a convention? Or am I going away to keep an appointment with my God? And my God wants me to keep an appointment with him. They're supposed to be holy, Kadesh. They're sacred. God said that they were his, and he calls them sacred. They're holy, and by being here, we're participating in that sacredness and the holiness that God has placed on these days. And then he tells us also, mikra, a convocation, a public meeting, a gathering together. And that's what we've done. We're from all over this country, and we've had a couple of people from over in Europe here with us. How exciting is that? That God's word is out there across this world, and we can come together in a little place like Kanab. Just a little over 100 of us that have come here, and we can celebrate together God's appointments with us. What a blessing. Isn't that so cool when you think about it, that God wanted us to be able to do that? God wanted us to get together. God wanted us to share his word, to talk about his word, even though there's a lot of differences that we have, not only physically, But spiritually, he's got us in different places. And that's okay. We're able to come here and fellowship together and rejoice before him and have a good time. There are God's appointed times. The word for appointed times is moed. And it's a fixed time or a season, very specifically a festival, conventionally a year, by implication, an assembly. So the assembly is part of a moed. It's an assembly. It's a call before him. And that's what we've done, is we've come and we've assembled before him. Now, God has listed a whole bunch of appointments. When we look in the second verse, it says, "The Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocation. My appointed times are these," and the rest of the chapter actually lists them out. But he starts with a weekly Sabbath. What a wonderful God that wants to meet with us and have an appointment with us every week. And then he talks about the Passover, and he talks about days of unleavened bread in verses 6 through 8, the first fruits, the wave sheaf, Pentecost in verses 9 through 22, the Feast of Trumpets, or the reminder of blowing in 23 through 25, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which we've been celebrating here together, and then the eighth day is the last one that's listed. So these are his appointments. And again, we should look for confirmation that these are his. And in this one chapter, he tells us at least three times that these are his. In verse 2, "My appointed times are these." Verse 4, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." Verse 37, "These are the appointed times of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations." And he gives us a list of things to do. Present offerings by fire to the Lord. Burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings. Each day's matter in its own day. So as we went through the Feast of Tabernacles, there might have been something different that we needed to do each day. A little offering of ourselves. And some of it may have been like yesterday with You Lead Day, to gather some other people that maybe weren't going to go do something and take them along. Or to sit down at a table with them because they weren't capable of going anywhere and spend a little time with them. Each day was a different offering, a different thing that we would have to do. And it says, "Besides those of the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive offerings and free will offerings which you give to the Lord." Those things which we do, we give to the Lord. And so today, one of the things I want to do is I want to start in Revelation and Genesis, and I want to work our way through Revelation and talk a little bit about the eighth. Today is an eighth day. It's an eighth day. Why does he give us an eighth day? 7 days followed by an eighth day. Well, the first set of seven is actually in Genesis chapter 1. So let's start there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. So he set a time in motion. But we also know that this is not the day that he created the sun, the moon, the stars, the lights that we see out there. But the light was there on the first day. Something to meditate about and think about, because so often in the world we don't think about the true light. But the true light was there on day one, and it was separated from the darkness before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was the stars. God knew what he was doing, and he separated the light from the darkness. And we can look at John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into the being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." That was what was there on that first day of creation, the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All the way from day one, we get all the way through the Old Testament, all the way into the Gospel of John, and we're told what that light was. Christ was there. He was the light for us. We weren't created yet. And yet God was separating and showing us the light, taking us out of the darkness. That was his plan, right from day one. A little bit later on in Genesis, and we've read this already, this feast, but I wanted to repeat it because God had a purpose for us. God had a purpose for us. So Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So on day one, he created and separated the light from the darkness for man. And then when he finally creates man, he says, here, I'm going to give you control over everything. You take care of it. You tend it. You subdue it. We've lost that in this world today. This world doesn't want us to rule over nature. They want nature to rule over us. But God had this plan. And it was also he could create man in his image. And as we've said a couple of times this feast, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. This is a pronunciation of God. It was very good. His creation was good. His plan was perfect. It was put in place. And it was good. It was good. When we look out there, how often today do we go out and say, oh, this world stinks. Well, come, Lord Jesus, let's fix this thing. But he placed good in there, and he had a plan. And all the things that are happening is part of that plan. And we should know and we should have faith in the fact that God's plan is good, very good, proclaimed by him. Do we hold that in our hearts? It's easy to do here when we're feasting and we're rejoicing, but it's a little harder to do later on. I wanted to go back and look at day four just briefly, because we look at the 7 days of creation. Well, the sixth day he created man, but on day four, when he created the lights in the sky, even though he created light back on day one, there's a very important purpose he has here. So Genesis 1:14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Again, the Moad day word is in there. And not most of our English translations don't have that. So if you look at today's English version, they actually says, then God commanded, let lights to appear in the sky to separate day from night and to show the time when days, years, and religious festivals begin. Because that's his appointments. And so why did he create the sun and stuff? So we could have light? No, so we would know when our appointments with him were. This was a purpose. We would know when the day was, when the night was. But most importantly, we would know when he wanted to come and convene with us, appointments with us. And when we look at this list of days that he actually set aside, what a wonderful thing it is that he has, that every week we have that appointment. We have then all the spring festivals, and they teach us all about what he's doing, about how he's making us in his image. And we go through the summer, the Pentecost, the Feast of Fruits. We go through and into the fall. We got the Feast of Trumpets, a reminder of blowing, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which we just completed. And they're all so we know what his plan is and how he's creating us in his image. And then we go on to the eighth day that's simply called the eighth day. The eighth, because it's seven followed by one becomes eighth. So in Genesis 2, he actually seals those 7 days, and that's with that Sabbath. And then thus the heavens and earth were completed and all their hosts. But by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So in 7 days, he made that Sabbath and gave it to us. And he set an example for us to rest from our normal work and have an appointment with him. Sometimes we forget about that appointment with him. He wanted to meet with us on a weekly basis so we could be refreshed, so we could be made into his image. How much do we honor and bless the Sabbath so that we can be made in his image? Do we look at it that way? Or do we look at it, oh, I'm going to drop into bed because I'm so tired from the week, and I'll get up when the Sabbath is over and I'll be physically rested. But are we spiritually renewed in the likeness and image of God? That should be a question that we should be making. But again, 7 days, and then it's followed by an eighth day. Genesis 2:15, Then the Lord took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So he created everything, and he created the Sabbath and said, I'm going to meet with you. And then he says, go out and take care of everything. The eighth day. Get to work. The eighth day. It's time to start living. The eighth day. Time to go and do things. And one of the things we do know, we all know the Genesis story, but things didn't last so long, right? In Genesis 3:8, see, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. We know the story, you know, they ate of the fruit, right? And that's not what I want to really concentrate on today, but the thing that was happening here, do we realize that man was dwelling with God at that point in time, walking in the garden, the same garden, the same place with God? On the eighth day, they were walking with God. And they continued to walk until sin was found in man, if man was found corrupted. So it says they, you know, hid in the garden, and then God called the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Man started hiding from God. They had the opportunity, and they were walking with God, and they hid from God. Why? Because they fell short. Can we take that lesson from Adam and Eve? That when we fall short, that we don't go and hide ourselves in the trees? Instead, do we want to get back out there, restore that relationship so that we can become in the image of God? Well, mankind with Adam hid themselves in the garden. Mankind fell to the serpent, and I won't read this one, but Genesis 3 tells us on that fall, they were tricked. Eve was tricked. Adam knew better, but he followed his wife. And isn't that the similar thing that goes on today? We like to follow somebody else, and then we blame somebody else for what we did. But God says, no, he wants to walk with us. So when we fall, he put a whole plan together to take that sin from us. And one of the things I want to talk today about, because we've all sinned, but there is an image in the Bible that really sets out what sin actually is viewed like to God. What is sin actually in his mouth? What does it really taste like? What does it really look like? And he gave us an image so that we could see it. So what I want to do is go and look at a thing called leprosy. Leprosy, because man chose a degraded form of life. Man chose not to walk in the garden with him. God had to expel him from the garden. So here I have Fawcett's Bible Dictionary in some of their definition of what leprosy was actually about. And it says, spiritually, leprosy typified sin. And its treatment represented a separation which sin makes between sinners and saints. The law is inspired interpreter of nature's truths. The leper was a walking tomb. And lepers were treated like a walking tomb. We'll look at some scriptures on that. A parable of death and of the wages of sin, which is death. Hence, he had to wear the badges, mourning, a covering upon his upper lip, and was regarded as one dead. He was to cry, unclean, unclean, to warn all who not to defile themselves by approaching him. God gave us an image. And we see leprosy through the Bible, and we see it actually, a lot of attention paid to it in both the Old and the New Testaments. Why? Because it's kind of like our physical state when we sin. There's a correlation going on. Leviticus 13:45 says, as for the leopard who has an infection, his clothes shall be torn, his hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, and he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling should be outside the camp. Here's another thing. See, God created the Garden of Eden. God walked with man. Leprosy, like sin, separates us from God. And so they had to be put out of the camp. Well, just like the lepers had to be put out of the camp. They couldn't come into the camp of Israel. They had to go outside the camp. And we still do that today. So the lepers had to be telling, you know, unclean, unclean, projecting what they were. Well, we are all sinners. We are all unclean. But God has a method and a plan for that. And even though wherever we came from, wherever we are, God's plan actually has a plan for all that we have ever possibly done to help us to repent, to come back to him. And when we read scriptures and we look at leprosy, that plan is written right into that. McCormick and Strong in the Encyclopedia says, finally, to a moral design of all these enactments, every leper was a living sermon. A loud admonition and to keep unspotted from the world. The exclusion of lepers from the camp, from the holy city, conveyed figuratively the same lesson as is done in the New Testament passages. It is only when we take this view of leprosy that we account for the fact that just this disease so frequently occurs as the theocratic punishment for sin. So again, the leprosy represents sin. It also is a punishment for sin. And the Bible actually shows us many of the things of that. But it says even in the holy city, the leprosy of sin is not going to be allowed in the camp. And in Revelation 21, 22, we actually see that. And we'll read it here where it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God will illuminate it. Remember that light? And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations walk by the light, and the kings of the earth will bring the glory into it. In the daytime there will be no night there. Its gates will never close, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we've heard about that Book of Life this week, and we've been building upon, you know, precept upon precept all week long and creating this message that, hey, there's a kingdom coming, and there's a kingdom that we have access to. But if we continue to practice and continue to have leprosy, we won't be there. God says it's not going to be allowed there. But God has a plan, and it's a wonderful plan, and it's a wonderful thing. But while we're here and while we're in this life, we have, remember, back in Leviticus 46, unclean while infected. And while we're infected, if we dwell in sin, we're asking to live alone. When God says, I want these appointments with you. I want this time with you. I want you to walk with me in the garden. Leprosy, sin, can separate us from that and cause us to dwell outside that camp, outside of God's blessings. So we want to get rid of that leprosy, and God has a plan for that. God tells us how to do that. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 8, it gives us a reminder. And this is, again, Deuteronomy was written Moses' last words going to Israel before they entered the Promised Land, after he led them. You know, and he's about 120 years old. He had been trained for 40 by the Egyptians, very intelligent, a commander of armies, another 40. He was out in the desert. God was humbling him. And then he had to listen to his father-in-law, Jethro, who gave him wisdom and how to do things. And then he led the people for 40 years, and they kept not following God. And so he's giving final words to him. And here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 8, it says, be careful against the infection of leprosy, that you diligently observe and do all that the Levitical priests teach you. I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. What did God do to Miriam? Can we think about that? Do we meditate on those things? God always continues to tell us to remember. Remember, remember, remember. You got all these examples, and I've given them to you to help you. And he's telling us here, be careful against leprosy, but remember what he did to Miriam. Well, what happened to Miriam? It's a good lesson for us when we think about where we've been, what things we struggle with, where we struggle, and how to overcome those things. So in Numbers 12, verse 1, it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And then they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. You know, how often do we look at people and we like to judge others? And here Miriam and Aaron were judging Moses. We all have faults. We have all screwed up here and there. Do we look at others and we look at their faults and then say to God, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner? Well, that's what they were doing. And they were elevating themselves above Moses, both Miriam and Aaron, both were the ones speaking. So now in verse 4, it says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. And so the three came out.
Do we listen when God calls us out for where we are and what we're doing? Sometimes he uses somebody else to point it out to us. Do we gripe and complain, or do we respond? Anyway, so the three came out of the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses." See, they were concentrating on his failures. And he says, no, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in the dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? It was a sin of comparison. And remember, we're supposed to remember the leprosy, what he did to Miriam. So what did he do to Miriam? Verse 9, "And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And then the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous. She got leprosy. Why? Because she did not follow God. She elevated herself above God's servant. She was being judgmental because Moses married a Cushite woman. Can you believe that? Can you believe Moses would go out and marry a Cushite woman? How dare he? She was being very judgmental. Verse 11, "And then Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned.'" Aaron was expressing regret, repenting, changing his ways. Isn't that how we should act and should respond? We have sinned. Do we have that heart to go to God, to go to others and say, "We offended God, we offended you. Please forgive me. Let's go back and restore that relationship that God has given us." And in verse 12, and it says, "Oh, do not let her be like one of the dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Moses cried to the Lord, interceding. Shouldn't we intercede for our fellows? Cried to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear the shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. So on the eighth day, they were able to move, but the whole camp had to stay 7 days because of a sin of judging others, a leprous sin the way God looks at it. And this isn't the only time. There are other times in the Bible, and again, we look for multiple cases of things so that we can see that it is God's intent. We have in 2 Kings 5, and we're not going to read it, but Nahum, the captain of Aram's army, a non-Israelite, he's not one of the camp, you know. He's not one of the nation. Well, he had leprosy. He had leprosy. And he went to Elijah. And Elijah said, he wanted to be healed of this leprosy. And Elisha gave him something very simple to do, and that's one of the lessons that we have that God continues to use. Sometimes he gives us something that doesn't make sense. He says, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed of your leprosy." He was a non-believer, we might say, and he didn't want to do it, but eventually he did do it, and he was healed. So one of the parts of the lessons is, God can heal us. And here he had a dipping of 7 times. He comes out, and then he goes on, able to go on in his life, and he was healed. But one of the other things is Gehazi, one of Elisha's servants, he looked at Nahum, who said, "Hey, Elisha, you healed me. I'm going to pay you for it. What do you want?" He wanted to give him rewards for healing him. And Elisha was, no. God does the healing. Don't pay me. Don't do anything. But Gehazi saw it. Oh, Elijah, why aren't you taking this money? This would be good. And so he went out after Nahum and asked for the money. And what happened? He became a leper. Again, he was raising himself above one of God's servants. scary thing. As he was judging him, saying, oh, what an opportunity. And so he became leprous. And he died a leper because he never really repented of it. There's another example in 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah, he became king of Judah. He sought God. He did right. So often, you know, sometimes we can get so proud because, hey, God asked me to do something, and look at me. I'm here at the Feast of Tabernacles, like he said. I am here doing the things that he says I'm doing. Look at me. Yeah, well, Uzziah had that attitude. And he became so proud of himself, he decided that he didn't even need to listen to what God's rules he put down. And he went into the tabernacle, and he offered incense. And as we know, offering incense was one thing that was reserved to the priests. But he became so proud in himself and what God was doing through him and allowing him to do that he stopped listening to God. And he became leprous. It could be a good lesson for us because sometimes we look at ourselves and say, I'm not like those people out here. That's a sign that we're going to be leprous. That's a sign of sin, that pride. And so in verse 21 of chapter 26, it says, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house. Being a leper, he was cut off from the house of the Lord. How often does those kinds of choices keep us from walking day by day with God? Because God says, after he created everything, he created man in his image, that he wanted us to walk with him in the garden, and we rejected it. Here, Uzziah did the same thing. He was walking with God. God was blessing him. And he said, no, I know better. I know you said this, but I'm going to do that. Leprosy is something that's really interesting because here's a picture of the leprous, one of the bacteria that causes it. But it's magnified 2,000 times because you can't see it with a naked eye. Again, a lot of times we can't recognize, especially the sin of pride, with a naked eye. You have to really blow it up. So the red little spots on that causes leprosy. And sometimes we can't see it, but it's all around the world. Here's a map of the world today and where all the cases of leprosy are. And sometimes we don't even realize that it's all over. It's all over because it's hard to see and we like to separate things. And it starts small. And here's a picture of someone that's got the beginning of leprosy, that little white spot. I like to refer to that as those little white lies, the little white lies in our lives, because we often come up with that thing. It's a little white lie. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, does it? Well, the things that we tell us, does it really not matter? Well, God says it starts small and it grows, and then it can become very disfiguring. It can destroy how we look, how we are able to function, because it grows in our sin grows. The more we bring it into our lives, the more we accept it, it grows, it becomes. But God had a plan for leprosy. And one of the stories that actually tells us a lot about God's plan for leprosy, we read about with the lepers in Luke that came to Christ. So Luke 17, verse 11, it says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance from him. Remember, they're supposed to be crying, unclean, unclean, don't come near us, unclean, unclean. We got our faces covered, unclean. And so they were crying to him from a distance, and they met with him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Then he saw them, and he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. So he didn't say, okay, I'm just going to heal you. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And we'll get into that in a minute because Christ was saying, God's word contains a process. And go and do that process. Well, the 10 were actually cleansed on their way. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. He was again an outsider. And the outsider was the one that actually saw the mercy of God and recognized where it was coming from and went back. 1 out of 10. That should tell us a lot of things about us and our actions. Are we 1 out of 10? Are we that one? Or are we 1 of the 9? The vast majority. So oftentimes in the Bible, we talk about the one, the tithe, the first fruit. 1 out of 10. I said, so, and he fell on his face, feet, giving him thanks, and he was the Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed, but The nine, where are they? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except the foreigner? And he said to them, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to the when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And I found it very interesting that the story of the leper goes right into the kingdom of God. And it's the foreigner that goes, not the ones that actually probably felt they were proud, had the right to be the healing. They were Jews. They were doing what was right. It was the foreigner that was healed. And it ties it to the kingdom. So let's go back and let's look at what Leviticus actually says about cleansing for lepers, because that's very important. This is part of God's plan. And remember, leprosy represents sin in our lives. And it could be because of our pride. It could be because of whatever reason. But leprosy represents sin. So Leviticus 14:2, it says, this shall be the law of the leopard in the day of cleansing, in the day of being cleaned. Remember those lepers that Christ healed? Christ had that power to heal them. In that day, he says, go show yourselves to the priest. So in the day of his cleansing, now he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go outside of the camp, and the priest shall look at the affection of leprosy has been healed in the leper. Then the priest shall give orders to take two live, clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet thread, string, hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And the priest shall also give orders to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, you shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and you shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. And he shall then sprinkle them seven times. And the one who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean. And he shall let the live bird go free over the field. The one to be cleansed shall wash his clothes with water, shave off all his hair, and bathe in the water, and be clean. Now afterwards he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. So leprosy, being healed, brings you back into dwelling in the camp. Now, one of the other things that I like about this is the only other sacrifice other than which sacrifice has two animals. One dies, one set free. The atonement sacrifice. Jesus Christ has that power and control. Two animals, one that takes our sins upon him, pays the penalty for death, and the other one gets set free so that we can have life. Carries our sins off into the wilderness with the goats. Carries the events of the leprosy off, flies off, takes it off, takes it away from us. But afterwards, goes in, can dwell in the camp, but for 7 days has to stay outside the tent. Verse 9, and it'll be on the seventh day that he'll shave off all his hair, then he'll shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows and even all his hair, and then he'll wash his clothes and bathe in water and be clean. Now on the eighth day, he's to take two male lambs without defect, a yearling ewe lamb without defect, 3/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed, and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting, totally restored. Christ said, go show yourself to the priests, to the lepers. He says, this tells you what I'm doing. I am restoring you. I am washing away that sin because you have repented, you've asked for forgiveness, and Christ has that power to forgive and take our sins on and clean us and present us clean and totally restore us, allowing us to come back into the camp and to dwell. To dwell with who? God's people and eventually God. Full restoration, and that full restoration happens on the eighth day. Think about that with us and what we've been doing here for 7 days. We've been receiving God's word into our lives. We've been receiving God's blessings. We've been come here before him. And I dare say every one of us has come with some sin that we've had. And God says, come before me. I can cleanse you. 7 days. And then on the eighth day, you'll be fully restored. What a story for no matter what we've had as far as leprosy in our lives, whatever sin we've had. Ephesians 5:1 tells us again, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice, as a fragrant aroma. God told us to come here, offer sacrifices every day, like offerings of our lives every day, and it's a fragrant aroma for him. We do it for love of each other. And one of the things I have heard from more than one, from a lot of people here, they felt the love. They felt the love. And that means that you guys were making those offerings and making those changes in our lives. And God cleanses us and it becomes a fragrant aroma. Verse 3, but immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There shall be no filthiness, no silly talk, nor coarse jesting that are not fitting, rather than giving of thanks. For this you know, that with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Again, we hear that same thing. We want to walk with God. We want to dwell with God. We've got to get rid of that leprosy in our lives, and God can do it for us. Jesus Christ is there. We have to accept him, and he can heal us, and he can pronounce us clean because he is that high priest now. Colossians 3, verse 4, and then Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and then you will also be revealed in him with glory. It's within him. Each one of us is incapable of doing it ourselves. It is within him. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Often we say idolatry. We don't do that. We don't have these idols. These things are idolatry. These are the things we struggle with. They are idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them, when we were full of leprosy. Yet he's healing us of that. But now you also put them aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you were laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The eighth day. He put us things aside. He cleansed us. He set us free from those things. We laid them aside. We go forth in him. And he's been having us together, and he's been working with us in those things while we've been here. How wonderful. One of these blessings that do we really concentrate on, the blessings that we can enjoy here at the Feast of Tabernacles and into the eighth day as we're gathered together as one, members of the body. Members of the body neatly fitted together. What a blessing. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have the righteous and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell with them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God says, get rid of that leprosy, come out of this world, be part of mine, and I will walk with you and dwell with you. Just as it was intended in the beginning, just as that image that God was trying to create, he's still creating that, and he, through Jesus Christ, cleanses us, cures us from our leprosy, so that we can once again put aside the things of this world, put aside the evil and things that are in this world, and become one with him so that he can walk among us, and he will be our God, his people. 2 Corinthians 7 says, therefore, having these promises, these are promises he gives to us, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have to work out our own salvations. Nobody else can do that for us. But Jesus Christ can cleanse us. Cleanse us. And he's told us even in the Old Testament, people want to get rid of the Old Testament. In Leviticus, he tells us that beautiful picture of our sins and being able to wash that away. And then we can be sprinkled with his blood. that sacrifice that allows us to be free to go on living and then to dwell with God. We need to be cleansed. Exodus 22:29, it says, "You shall not delay the offering of your harvest in your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep, and it shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me." Another law in the Old Testament. We're so far away from the agricultural society, maybe we overlook this thing. But you know what's talking about him? He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. And when we're dedicated to him, when he cleanses us and when he takes us in, you know, we come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Harvest, and we rejoice in the bounty that he has, we have another promise that if we do that, we take the things and we live within him for 7 days. He talks it in the image here. On the eighth day, God takes possession of his what belongs to him. We've been here before him. We've said, "God, we're yours. We're going to put this world aside." And we have the image of God taking possession of what's him on the eighth day after seven. So it's very important when we're talking about what is eighth day all about. Why does God give us an eighth day after all the seven? Because then we're his possession. And he can walk with us and he can dwell with us and be with us. Leviticus 22:27 says, "When an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day on, it shall be accepted as a sacrifice and offering by fire to the Lord." And you know, it was Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2. It tells us about our lives are living offerings. Every day, an offering to the Lord. On the eighth day, he takes possession of us. He owns us. We are his. We take that possession. And that's not just an Old Testament idea. Ephesians 1:13. "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Again, his promises. He takes that Holy Spirit to seal us, seal that promise in us. In us. 14. "Who is given as a pledge." A pledge, something that we can look forward to something. That inheritance he talks about here. Pledge of our inheritance. It is coming. It's a surety because he's sealing us with that promise. "With a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise and glory of God." That is what he desires. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but you now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy." We have accepted that sacrifice. We've turned our lives over. And if it wasn't for God's feast, which one of us would know each other? I've met new people this year. Every year I meet somebody new that God is working, that's one of his sheep, and he brings them out. We are God's own people. A royal priesthood, we've heard a bit about that, but there's so much more about priesthood, because do we really understand what a priesthood is and what a priesthood is about? God's working and forming us so that we can be that priesthood. The priesthood. And the priesthood also has a thing that has to happen with them. They have to become consecrated. Back again into Leviticus 8:30. "So as Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons, and the garment of the sons with him. And then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it together there with the bread, which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded you, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So Aaron, the high priest of the day, was being anointed and consecrated. But it was not only him, but it was his sons. Verse 33, "You shall not go outside of the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days. Until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. Then the Lord commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. And at the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, keeping charge of the Lord, so that you will not die." So Aaron and the priests were there at the door of the tent of the meeting for 7 days. We've been at the door of the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. God's been teaching us for 7 days. God's been telling us to live together, be an example of his ways and his life for 7 days. Just like the priests, and as we read in Peter, he wants us to be a royal priesthood. Chapter 9, it says, now it came about on the 8th day, God called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. And the sons of, to the sons of Israel say, speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering, an ox and a ram for a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. On the 8th day, the Lord will appear to you. Let's go all the way back to the garden. What did he want to do? Walk with mankind. Create him in his image. On the 8th day, after being concentrated for 7 days, the Lord will appear to you. Will we take that kind of blessing? Will we work with it? So verse 5, and so they took what Moses had commanded them to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Again, repeated. That the glory of the Lord may appear to you on the 8th day. Moses said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering, your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people, and then the offering for the people, that you make atonement for them, just as the Lord had commanded. So, this is what was commanded. We know we have a high priest that was actually that sacrifice. We know that high priest had the power to cure physical leprosy as well as spiritual leprosy. What a high priest. We've been dwelling with him for 7 days. Are we inviting him in to appear in our lives? 1 Corinthians 10:1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. They had Christ. We have Christ. It's there for us. It's there for us today. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. But God has a plan, as we keep seeing. God has a plan. We look around us today. It still applies. Most are being laid low in the wilderness. But God has a plan for them. And we can hang on to that plan. Now these things happened to them as our example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we are to be a priesthood. God's training us up to be priests. He's teaching us. He wants us to become that royal priesthood. What do priests do? What do priests do? Do you ever ask yourself that? I know we've all read that scripture. We are to be a priesthood. What does a priest do? Well, here in Ezekiel, we have one of the things that he does. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In a dispute, they shall take their stand to judge, and they will judge it according to my ordinances. They shall also keep my laws, my statutes, in all my appointed feasts, and they will sanctify my Sabbaths. That's a mouthful. But that's what we're called to do. We are to walk in his ways. We are to keep and sanctify his holy days. People see that. People in town see that. What other convention goes on for 8 days? And then what other convention, and I hear this from the people, after 3 days, they aren't against each other, fighting each other and arguing. They're still happy after 8 days. How can this be? How can this be? It's only through God that it happens. It's only through his way, his path. It's only becoming the image of him that could possibly happen. Humanity doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. Can we distinguish between the clean and the unclean? That's a job that he's given. That's what we spend our lives trying to figure out. What's clean? What's unclean? Are we able to stand up and judge by His righteous judgments? Can we discern? Can we look at the fruits out there and we say, that fruit is not of God? That is unclean. It needs to be made clean. And we know it's through Jesus Christ that that actually happens. How about Numbers 18:1? So the Lord said to Aaron, so you shall attend to the obligations of the sanctuary, the obligations of the altar, and there will no longer be wrath from the sons of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel, and they are a gift to you, declared the Lord. To perform the service of the tent of the meeting, I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service. Jesus Christ is our new high priest. We are to be priests, which are a gift to Him, so that He can accomplish all the things. We are to assist Him in whatever He asks in order to serve the obligations of the sanctuary, the obligations of the altar. And so often we think we're off by ourselves. But what does He say all that's for? He says that that's for there will no longer be the wrath on the sons of Israel, on the rest of this world. Do we take that commission? That we follow Him and we do those things so that the rest of the world will avoid His wrath. That's a powerful responsibility. One of the things that we've also read is that we are that temple today, that sanctuary that's being served and served in, the obligations of the sanctuary. We are that temple. And that also had to be cleansed. So in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 9, it says, on the eighth day they held the solemn assembly, the dedication of the altar. They observed 7 days, and then the feast for 7 days. Then on the 23rd day of the month, the day after the eighth day, He sent the people to their tents, rejoicing and happy of heart because of the goodness that the Lord has shown to David and to Solomon and to His people. 8 days. After 7 of cleansing, 7 of the feast, and then an eighth day. And then He says, get out there and do the work. Get out there and do the job. Get out there, and we should be happy to go out and do it. It's a sad thing to be able to leave here. We've been having a good time. We've had good food, good fellowship. Where else do we get that? We don't, for the most part. We have our little fellowship groups, or maybe we're even alone on the Sabbath. But God's there because it's His appointment, and He called us there. But at the Feast of Tabernacles, we get together with a larger group. We have music that just lifts us up. We have sermons and messages that feed us spiritually every day. And then we have that fellowship, the discussion, going back and forth about, well, what did I agree with that message? What is not quite the same understanding I have in His Word? Let's go back to His Word and see what it really says. And then let's put it to use in our lives. And we do that all throughout this feast. It's a blessing. But do we leave here with that same encouragement to go and put it to use in our lives and so we can be that example so that the wrath of God will not come down upon this world? Verse 17, and now they began the consecration on the first day of the month. This is again consecrating the temple. The first day of the month, and on the eighth day of the month, they entered into the porch of the Lord, and they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days, finished on the 16th day of the first month. So 7 days of cleaning and then consecrating, and then 7 days of cleaning and then consecrating. It's a cycle that God puts together in His Scripture. And we have that timeline. 7 days and then an eighth day we can actually start functioning and using, and then we go in and do the next step. 7 days at a time. So we do that in our lives. Getting rid of that leprosy. 7 days, and then we can go on to the next thing. 7 days, and then go on to the next thing. It's a principle that He puts there and puts there for us. And let's not forget that we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Christ declared it. Christ had the power to wipe out leprosy. Christ declares that you are holy. You are that temple. Have we gone and thanked Him for it? Are we that 1 out of 10 that says, thank you, God, you've cleansed me so that I can be that temple? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that they may become wise. For he must have the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Remember Miriam? What happened to her when she thought she was all wise? What happened to her when she got proud? Uzziah. Nahum. Same thing. What happened? 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Again, we are the temple. For you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body. We have been bought with a price, but we are a gift to the high priest to help him in service. Ephesians 2, 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in the one Spirit to the Father, so that when you are no longer strangers and aliens, that you are fellow citizens with the saints, you are of God's household, having built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are all in this together. We were strangers to each other, let alone to God. And he's calling us out, and if we respond, he's going to fit us into the spot in the building of the temple where we need to be. We are not the apostles. We are not the prophets. But we are called to do a work to assist whatever Christ says that we need to go do and represent him into that temple. Christ is that cornerstone. We are built upon him. He holds it all up together. And not only that, he tells us in the future, we have a position. Because you have kept the word of my presence, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. What words, what message, do we take it to heart? He's given us so much this week and all our lives. Do we hold on to that? No one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a message. Are we taking that in? We are. God wants us to be in his temple. He wants us to be pillars in that temple. He wants to dwell among us. He wants to be with us. He's given us this entire feast in order to do things. I have this little diagram I've put together a couple of years ago. I had to modify it every year. But it kind of tells what we've done over the last week. Over the last week, we get a piece of a puzzle, a piece of fruit. I picked watermelon because of my daughters. You can ask them about it. But watermelon, a little piece on the first day, a little piece on the second day, a little piece on the third day, a little piece on the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh day, the Feast of Tabernacles. We have all these pieces. And then on the eighth day, Philo, he says, okay, in order to make an assembly of all these things that have happened throughout the last 7 days, they come together because it's a solid nature. And it's such a thing of a scaling, ascending powers. So you come up with a mathematical formula that most of us will not understand, but we know that God's putting the pieces together and he's in charge. And it assembles all these things together. And then we have the picture of what the whole thing is that he built. So what have we done these 7 days? Well, we got together. We had messages. You know, we came together in fellowship. We had a message on tabernacling in the wilderness. We got together. We did fellowship, worship, praising, feasting. And then the second day, we had another piece that was added. We had the fruits of the Spirit for the kids. We had mankind, the image of God and likeness of God, and the message that was given to us. And we also had a message on watchmen and becoming watchmen and what we needed. Every day, God gave us a little bit more, and we fellowshiped together. We played together. We sang together. We ate together. We were together, and the third day, the same thing. We had more new stuff that was given to us, pieces of his word explained to us, and it continued on throughout the feast. We came more and more messages, more and more pieces of his word to dwell on, to think about, to put together. We created it together, and we had last night, we had a devotional, we had more fellowship, we had more praise, we took people out, we did things in God's creation, we observed God's creation, and we put those things together. And God says, okay, now let's add it all up and put it together. And so on the eighth day, Philo says it's a crowning feast to all the feasts of the year. And it is. It's a crowning feast of the Sabbath. It's a crowning feast of Passover. It's a crowning feast of unleavened bread. It's a crowning feast of the first fruits, the wave sheaf, and Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, giving of the law. It all comes together. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the eighth day, we have a picture of what God's doing. He's creating a people that are going to be the temple of God. He's assembling us all together. He's assembling us, and he mentioned that New Jerusalem. So I'm going to read through some scriptures here in the end of Revelation. And as I read through these scriptures, before we close, think about this is the promise God made to you. Each one of us here, of what he's going to create, what he's doing, and what our future will hold. So in Revelation 21, in verse 1, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. All this stuff is going to go. Everything around us is going to go. And there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. I'm back in Genesis, he was walking with men. Let's read some more. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and he shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Oh, what a blessing. God will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words, they're faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. It is done. What he promised is complete. Man in the image of God. We've read that back in Revelation. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Christ was there in the beginning where all things were created. He created the appointments to tell us what he was doing. He is the Alpha, but he's also the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral person, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, leprosy will not be there in any form. Any form. Continuing on verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need for the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. Like back in the beginning, the light was there 4 days before these things. For the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of the Life. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of water, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for healing of the nations, making us whole, making the world whole. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. The bondservants will serve him. You know that curse from eating the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, gone. Restored, cleansed. An eighth day starting anew. And the bondservants, who are the bondservants? If we follow God, follow Christ, we are those bondservants. This is our promise. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Assisting Christ, as it says in the Old Testament, we are to assist the high priest. We will reign forever and ever. Promise of the new kingdom. All other things will be gone. Even our church fathers that have gone astray over the years, back in the 7 to 100 AD, the Epistle of Barnabas says, I will make a beginning of the eighth day. That is a beginning of another world. And that world is the world that God intended all the way from the start. So he will walk with man, dwell with man, be with man. Isn't it going to be wonderful to walk by day in the garden as part of the temple of God, being in the temple, being the true light that God is shining upon it and illuminating us with? What a wonderful thing to think about. The eighth day is about us. It's the eighth day in us. God says, I'm going to do all these things, and it's for you. Each one of us. We've looked at some of those things today. Christ being that light of the world. He created the world. He was in the world. He was dwelling with mankind until sin was revealed in man's heart. But he had a plan for that. We know we have been declared healed of our leprosy, of our sins. It may look ugly, but God heals that, covers it over. As part of the plan he's given us, we're cleansed by Christ so that we can be allowed to dwell with him. We can come back into the camp and then be given as a possession to the Father so that he owns us, that we're his, that he's claimed us. We have been consecrated over the last 7 days so that we can serve as priests. Examples. Determining the difference between the clean and the unclean. Whatever Christ gives us, because we're assisting him. He is that high priest. And he gives each of us something different to do. But we should always be looking and seeing what's the difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. What are those things? And then live those in our lives so other people can see that and be part of that. We are the gifts to Jesus Christ. The Father has taken possession, and he's given to us to him as gifts. We have been built into the temple because we are to do temple service. That's one of the things that we're doing. We're assisting Christ in the temple, and we're the building blocks. Maybe we're the footstep. And somebody, everybody that comes in steps on top of us to get in. But you know what? Maybe that's how they get in. Without that, they would stumble. I'll take that position. If it gets somebody in, rejoice. What a wonderful blessing. And the whole story says that he calls us as his children. When we respond, we have an inheritance. That new Jerusalem that's talked about in the end of Revelation, that's our inheritance as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ coming in before the Father. And the Father was actually coming down out of heaven with the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and he's going to dwell with us. And finally, we'll finally be the image of God himself. Finally created into that image. Christ and the Father will be the temple and his light of the new Jerusalem. But on the eighth day, our job, given this eighth day, is now on this eighth day. This eighth day today. This is the time for us to now live these things we've been given this week. Given living those things that he gives us through all those holy days. For the weekly Sabbath, we should be living those things, and we should go out here with a happiness and joy that we are in God's care. His loving arms are around us, and the light should shine through us. The light of God in that temple shining through us. We should reflect that to the world, and the world should be able to see that in us, that we are not the same. We are different. We walk in the light. We reflect that light. This is what his plan is, and it's about you and me and what he's given to us to make us into his image, into that gift to the high priest. So all we can do is we can say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.